I have more confidence this morning about I think what I want to share than maybe I have so far, and the reason is because it's completely opposite of what I had planned coming in. I had a sermon prepared, a lesson, and but as you've been hearing me share for the last few weeks since moving here, you know, one of the main things that I want to do, I want to be an example to, and I really want to inspire you to do, is to be led by the Holy Spirit. Amen. And so I have no notes, but I'm just going to speak from my heart. Because, you know, I feel like there's a lot going on. I've been inspired by some of the current events that have been going on in our nation and Charlottesville yesterday. Really inspired by the things that John shared this morning. And, you know, when the Spirit moves, we have to have the faith and the strength and the courage to go, even if it's in deviation of what our plans are. And so I'm a little nervous because I don't know exactly. I haven't prepared. I haven't planned for this, but I believe it's going to be, I think it's going to be exactly what it's supposed to be for us this morning, or this afternoon, rather. And it's going to be my prayer now that we will really open our hearts, and for you to open your heart to be moved and led and prompted by the Spirit to receive as much as I have been willing to be open and led to give what the Spirit is saying. So with that, let's bow our heads in prayer, and then we'll open up the Bible and see what happens. Heavenly Father God, I thank you so much just for this afternoon and just for the opportunity to be able to pray to you. I'm so thankful and grateful to be able to worship. And for the songs and the fellowship, it's great to see new faces. It's great to see old faces. It's great to be able to sing praises. And it's awesome to be able to open the Bible. God, I really pray that over this next, I don't know how long, but it won't be too long. But over the next little bit, God, I pray that your Holy Spirit will give me the words, because I don't know what exactly it is that I'm supposed to say. But I do have the faith and the strength and the courage to be led by you, because I know that this is where you're leading me and you're leading us. And so I it's heavy on my heart, and I want to obey you. And so I ask that your words would be on my tongue. Help me to get out of the way. And I pray that we will take whatever it is that you want to give to us this morning, this afternoon, that you'll allow us to take it with humility of heart and to apply it where we need to, so that we can draw near to you, close to you, and to get what we need from you and your word, so that this week we can draw closer to you, to our families, to our spouses, to our kids, to our neighbors, that we can help others draw near to you in the same way that we heard about this morning. There's a lot of people that need you, and I pray for this time. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to kind of just go with the flow a little bit. You can turn over to Romans chapter 8. We'll start reading there in a minute. You know, we live, the world that we live in is, it's a crazy world. And in our, in the bubble of our lives that we live in, it's so easy for us to forget what's going on. The world that exists outside of the small place that we live and commute, you know, the grocery stores that we go shop at, you know, the places we go buy clothes or to the market, or, you know, we drove up yesterday. Kristen's mom was in town, and we drove up to Grable, and going back in time to, you know, horse and carriage days with the Amish, and the kids saw it, and they were like, they didn't understand what was going on, but it was awesome. It was a throwback. It was peaceful, it was quiet, it was simple. And it's so easy to forget. Then you come back home and you read the news and you see, you know, what's going on, what went on yesterday in Charlottesville. And if you didn't listen to the news or hadn't seen it, there was some of the local city councilmen in Charlottesville, Virginia, had decided to propose the idea to remove a statue of Robert E. Lee, who was one of the great generals of the Southern Army back in the Civil War days. And that stirred up a hornet's nest. And there was a Right to Unite rally, which was basically led by a lot of racist groups, the Ku Klux Klan. There was a lot of anti-Semitism. It was a lot of, you had this rally of people, and it was intense. You can go and you can watch some of the video clips and things like that. And it was based on hatred, this rally of these, you know, people that thought that the idea of removing that statue just solicited all this, which is buried deep in our country's history, the roots of going back to the Civil War and slavery. And at that time, you know, the idea that a white person was superior to a black person. And there are groups of people that continue to believe that and think that today in the culture, in your neighborhoods, in my where we live and operate, it's still alive. Thank God we've come a long way. Thank God we've come a long way that it's not as bad, but to think that it doesn't exist is just naive and ignorant. And so in the midst of what was not peaceful protests anyway, people were, if you go and you watch the clips and people are taking, they've got bats and crowbars and clubs and they're beating each other and it was kind of crazy. And then all of a sudden, a guy comes plowing through a crowd in his Dodge Challenger or Charger, and a 32-year-old woman was killed as a result. There were as many as 30 other people that were injured. And then I was trying to read up a little bit more on it today, but there was a police helicopter that crashed and two troopers died as well, and they're saying that it was related to this rally. Now, they haven't figured out and gotten to the bottom how the helicopter crashed in relation to what was going on, but it was crazy and intense, and we've seen this a lot over this last year since last summer. And there was, you know, a lot of talk in the news and the media of race and being pitted against each other. It was a hot topic in the political climate through the campaign season last year. You saw lots of police officers that were just being assassinated. You had the Black Lives Matter movement that was strong and going, and you had, you know, it was just, just because the stories fade away as days and weeks pass doesn't mean that the reality of all this stuff it's not still real. And so when these things happen and it conjures up a lot of feeling and a lot of emotion, and we begin to ask why. A lot of people in these times, it's easy to ask why. Why in the world does stuff like this happen? Why are we still dealing with this? And one of those popular questions that a lot of people do, and I've even done before, is we begin to ask God why. You know, God, why is this why do you allow this stuff to happen? And I don't know. And I'm not going to sit up here and preach some feel-good lesson this morning to make you feel better about why. Because I don't know why. I'm not God and neither are you. And it is a dangerous ground to walk on when we try to put ourselves in the place of asking and answering those questions of why this happens. Because we don't know. God sits up and He sees eternity before us, before Him, rather. And He has a way, and I don't get it. I don't know why He allows some of these things to happen, but He does it in a way, as we are going to look in the Scripture in Romans chapter 8, even in the worst of situations, God has got a plan, and God has got a will. In Romans chapter 8, in verse 28, Paul writes, and he says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. It says that we know that in all things, not God doesn't cause all things to happen. Now there is, I do believe that there isn't anything that happens outside of His knowledge. Do I believe that it's God's will for somebody to sit up on top of a parking deck and assassinate, pick off with a sniper rifle police officers who are going to protect you and I? I don't believe that that's God's will any more than I don't believe that this guy that decided to slam his car into a crowd of people and ended up killing this lady and injuring a bunch of other people, I don't believe that's God's will, that that's His want. But I do believe that God is in control of everything. I do believe that nothing happens outside of His knowledge. And I believe that because He shares with us in the Scriptures that in all things God works. There isn't anything outside of what happens in life where He's not able to take even the evil and the ugly and the nasty of life in the world and bring it together for good. That's what this says. The Scriptures teach us that in all things, there isn't in all. It's one of those, you know, in marriage, right, and in relationships, we're always taught that it's really good to avoid extreme words like all, and you always do this, or you never do that, or, you know, in relationships, you can get yourself in trouble, right, when you use those extremes, because most of the time, he or she is not always this way or never does this. It may feel like that in the moment. But here, the Scriptures, the Bible says that in all things, God uses this extreme word, this encompassing word of all, and assures us that no matter what's going on in life, we can turn to Him, and we can find our peace, and we may not understand what's going on, but that we can take solace and faith in the fact that God, in all things, is able to work, is able to bring it all together for good. How does God use that, which happened yesterday, for good? I don't know. Thank God He's God and I'm not, because I wouldn't have the foggiest idea of how to bring something like that together for good. But what we can do is pray, and we should pray. We should pray for the lady that lost her life. Don't know where she's going. Don't know if she was right with the Lord or not. If she was, then praise God that she gets to now be with Him in heaven. If she wasn't right, then that's it. That was it. That was her shot. Like she had 32 years and then that was it. And that goes to a whole other sermon about life is short and we don't have a lot of time and we need to make the most of the time we have here, because I'm inspired by John and I'll share more about his 87 years, but we're not promised 87 years. We're not promised tomorrow. God is able to bring all things together for good, and we need to pray for God and for His wisdom to be able to do that and to be able to use us. We need to be instruments available to Him for noble purposes, as Paul writes in his letter to Timothy. We need to pray for the guy that ran his car through that crowd. He was 20 years old. It makes me think, like, what happened in this kid's life at 20? That would create such a hatred that was his decision. That's what he thought was the best thing to do, is to take his car. And we need to pray for him. We need to pray for those in Charlottesville. We need to pray for the church that we do have in Charlottesville, where we know that there are disciples and Christians that can, you know, that they have to be feeling a lot right now. This is their community. These are their neighbors. You know, we talked about that in these past weeks of who our neighbor is, who our brother is, rather. And so it's we need to be deep in prayer, because things like this happen all the time, and most of it doesn't make the news. But there's a lot of crazy stuff going on. There's a lot of crazy stuff going on right here in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where lives are being turned upside down. They are your neighbors, your next door neighbor, your house, the people that live right next door to you, or up or down from you if you're in an apartment complex. Right? They are the people that are in a grocery store or at the gas station. You know, the guy that ran his car into the crowd, he went to the grocery store at some point that week, or he bought gas for his car of which he was going. There's, who knows? Huh? Yeah. And those people are surrounding us here in Fort Wayne. And so while we ask those questions, and it's okay to ask those questions, we need to ask those questions filtered through this scripture that God is working. Don't forget that God is working. Let Him be, you know, how we respond and reply to stuff like this speaks everything about our faith. You know, when you take to social media and you lash out in your anger of what happened, whether it was this or something else, and you post something on Facebook and you put it, what you post on Facebook or your Twitter account, what gets put out there speaks a lot, right? We are supposed to be that salt of the earth, remember? We're supposed to be that city on a hill, that lamp that's lit, not to be hidden, but to be shown so that the world which is dark may see. You know, we live in the greatest time in the history of the world in advancements. And yet we can discredit ourselves more than any other time in the history of the world and discredit our faith and give Jesus a bad name because here we claim to be. And yet a lot of times we throw stuff out on social media that's the furthest thing from what Jesus would be like or do. And so I think we need to pray. I think we need to pray a lot for our hearts, for the people around us. I think we need to pray a lot for our small church here to be a big light. I appreciated, you know, the prayer earlier that Alyssa prayed at the beginning, that God would help grow our church so big, right? That we would be such a bright light. Because there is so many people in the world around us right now that are reeling, that are hurting, that are frustrated. Things like this make them angry, and they get angry at God because they don't understand how God could be in control of something like this. They've never seen this scripture. They haven't been taught the love of Jesus. They don't know what to do with it. We do. We should. It's right here. This is what people need. You know, stuff, life happens, and people go to lots of things. I appreciated John's vulnerability of, you know, his dad being an alcoholic and at such a young age. And we look to those things. We dive into lots of other things to find that satisfaction, that comfort to ease the pain. And yet Jesus is the source of all, to heal, to mend, to repair, to fix. And so I want to encourage us this week to really spend time, to devote time every single day, including today, before you go to sleep tonight, to pray about what's going on in Charlottesville, but also to really pray about what's going on right here in Fort Wayne. Things that we know about, things that we don't know about. That we would have the faith and the strength and the courage that when the Spirit prompts us to do something, that we do it. You know, when you get out of your car to pump gas and somebody pulls up right next to you, is that a coincidence? Or is maybe somebody that's at a miserable time in their life, it might be a 32-year-old woman that doesn't realize that she's about to go meet her maker? or it's a 20-year-old man that's about to go do something that's going to change the course of history, his and the lives of other people, eternity, eternal destinations. And we've been given an opportunity to share right there, to reach out and to make that contact. Let's pray about that. Divine appointments. I want us to pray this week to have divine appointments. That leads me into to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. And Paul goes to Athens. Talked about it Wednesday night. I'm going to talk about it again because it's really important. And in verse 16, we're going to read here, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed. Verse 16. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, it's important for us to understand what idols are. Right, back in these days, in the Roman world, you know, Paul would have gone to Athens, right, and he would have seen all these massive statues. And he goes in, we'll read that in a minute, you know, of these Greek gods and these unknown gods, and that's what he addresses. And there's the literal idols, built idols of worship. And there are idols today, you know. But what this is, what, how do we make the Bible applicable? Because we read Scripture, but the whole point of reading is not to just fill our head with knowledge that makes us smarter. And that's the problem with the people that Paul is about to address. The point of reading Scripture is to figure out what it says, and then how does it apply to my life? Amen. I remember when I was in college, when I would have my quiet times, I was color coordinated. I'd have my paper, and I'd have my black ink, and I'd have my blue ink, and I'd have my red ink. And red ink was for Scriptures, right? And so I would write the Scripture out in red ink, and then if I actually wrote the Scripture out, I'd write that. And my black ink was to kind of recapping whatever Scripture was that I read, what it was saying. And the blue ink was my thoughts about it, my personal thoughts, how it hit me and struck. And so I'd do that, you know, for each section. I'd have my black and my blue and my red. And then at the end of every section, at the end of my quiet time, I'd have, you know, a section, and it would be titled HDT-ATML, How Does This Apply to My Life? Okay. I think that's, how does this HDT apply A to my TML. Hey, wow, I remember that. That was a long time ago. But that was the purpose, right? It was as I was, you know, still a relatively young Christian, as I was studying the Word, and the point was, I'm reading, but I don't want to just read to just gain knowledge, right? I want to read so that I can figure out what I can take out of God's Word and apply it to my life so that I can then change to be different. That's the purpose. If you're not reading your Bible that way, then I want to encourage you to start titling a sheet of paper HDT-ATML. How does this apply to my life so that we can embrace it? But it says he was distressed because he saw a city full of idols. You know, maybe you may come across somebody that you're reaching out to or whatever when you go into their room, and then they open up a closet and they've got a little Buddha and some incense and, you know, some stuff going on, and there's some idol worship, right? In terms of kind of what you look at and see here that Paul is looking at. But most likely not. You know, we don't see a lot of idol worship here, especially in America, but it doesn't mean that we are not worshiping idols. That there's not idols in our lives right now or in the lives of the people around us, because an idol is simply anything that we make of greater worth or value than our relationship with God. Anything that you put of greater importance than God becomes an idol. That could be work. Your job can be an idol. A relationship can be an idol. A boyfriend, a girlfriend, a a marriage, a husband or a wife. Your kids can be idols. TV, video games, Netflix, YouTube, you know, these gadgets that you can just get lost in for hours on end playing ridiculous games. Your money. There's lots of idols. So when God writes the scriptures saying while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see a city full of idols. See, if Paul were to come in here, if he were to come to Fort Wayne, Indiana, he would be even greaterly distressed. Greaterly? Is that right? More greatly distressed. Because, you know what? I didn't major in English, right? I'm good with numbers and stuff, but whatever. He would be more greatly distressed by what he would see as the worship of idols in our lives. It's not any different. Don't just think as we read this that just because we don't have golden Buddhas or golden calves that this doesn't apply to us. Think about your own life. Think about what you devote to God and think about what else you devote yourself to and weigh it on the scales. And what gets more, right? I think we all can self-reflect and realize that we probably have our own idol worship that we need to deal with in our lives as well. He was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. In verse 17, so he reasoned in the synagogue. He went down to the places where people gathered with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting in the area of Pagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean." All the Athenians, and of a side note, it says all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. And we do the same thing today. We go to our coffee shops and we talk about all the latest events, you know, the topics of conversation. And we also do that in church. We do that in Christianity. We live in a Christian culture today where we talk about all the latest ideas and stuff, and yet but if you're careful and listen, you can have hour-long conversations about all these Christian culture things, and yet Christ is absent from all of it. How Jesus-centered are the conversations that you have with people? With your wife, with your husband. We talk about stuff. We can even talk about good stuff. And yet, the focal point of all of it can be missing. Yeah. With your kids. Verse 22, it says, Paul then stood up in the meeting. I'm moving on quickly. I'd talk forever, but I don't have time. Stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Now what you worship is something unknown. I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them, and the exact places where they should live. And he did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. though he's not far from each of us. And we talked about this on Wednesday, about how God determined the exact times and the set places where we're supposed to be. That he knew before the creation of Adam that today your tush would be in that pew. That's amazing. But he did it. It was with a purpose. Right? Your life was created and designed and set on course that God has had for you for a purpose. He put you in the house that he did for a purpose. He put you with the roommates that he did for a purpose. He put you with the family, with the parents. John's dad was an alcoholic. Now, God didn't create him to be one, but out of Romans 8:28, out of the things that John had to experience, there was a purpose in all of that, that God was able to bring about the good. And there was a purpose that he moved into those apartment complexes. Because Teresa was already there. And there's a reason that he moved right next door. So that on one day, one Sunday afternoon, that they would just happen to walk out at the exact same time. Right, on Wednesday night, if you're there, we talked about coincidences. I shared that about how before I met my wife, that's kind of, I use that terminology and that phrase a lot. Wow, what a coincidence. And I really did. I'm not just making a nice story out of it. Like, I thought of coincidence often. But after talking to my wife and getting to know her, before she was my, when we were just building a friendship, and I just constantly kept hearing her talk about God in a different way, life in a different way, and that things don't happen by coincidence. They happen by divine design. I mentioned the word a God incidence. Like that everything, and so do we really believe that John and Teresa walked out of that door on the same day, at the same time, as she's going to church to make that, for her to then give that invitation? But guess what? She had to decide to do it. What if she hadn't extended that invitation? God has determined the times and the places for us exactly. The exact time and the exact place where we are to be, to move, to live. And he did it for a purpose. And he explains that purpose. He did it so that men would seek him. What's happening in life and the world around you is happening for a purpose, so that you would seek God. And that in seeking him, God promises that we will find him. See, when you got baptized and you became a Christian, our seeking of God and our finding of him didn't stop then. No. It has to continually happen day after day after day. See, we don't just make it and then arrive. Nope. Unless you literally make it and then die and then you arrive. You make it, and then you stay. Yep, right. And then every day you have to recommit yourself that I'm going to seek God in everything that I do. Yep. I'm going to seek him, and I'm going to help other people. Because there's not a one of us that's sitting in here that our tushes are not planted in these pews, that you would not be here otherwise if it wasn't for somebody else. Kids, you can't, it doesn't exclude you, right? Because your parents or your grandparents or aunts and uncles, like you're here because somebody reached out to them and you were birthed as a result. It's all by divine design. It's all a God incident that you're here and that we're here to seek God. This is not a social club. Nope. It's great fellowship. Yeah. But it shouldn't just be about great fellowship. We're here to seek God, to find Him. Rather, He did it so that men would seek Him and reach out and find Him, though He's not far from each one of us. And I love that, the way that God wraps up that last sentence. Though He's not far. Right? He's right here, right now. God is with you, right here, right now. He's in everything going on, orchestrating everything, using the terrible thing. Oh, that was terrible, and yet He takes it, and He's able to like pull it around and do some fancy, like, you know, sailor's knot to tie things together to make it right, to make it good. We've been hearing in our Wednesday night conversion stories. We're all a jacked up people. Yep. We're all messed up. Listen to our stories that we share before Jesus, and it's like, oh man. If people, you know, it's amazing because God has never been far from any of us. That's what Isaiah 59 encourages us with, that the arm of the Lord's not too short to save, His ear is not too dull to hear. He's not far from each of us. He did everything and is doing everything by purpose and by design so that you seek Him, that you would reach out for Him, that you would find Him. And as disciples, Jesus gives us that commission, that command, to then go and do likewise, to give, to share, to extend. Wouldn't it be awesome to meet a complete stranger, or to reach out to a neighbor whose life is in utter chaos, who can share 6 months from now their messed up conversion story of who they were before Jesus. But look at all that God was able to do. But that guess what? That's not going to happen if we don't open our mouths. And then you're going to meet that person at the gas station or the grocery store or at Taco Bell or whatever. Hopefully not Taco Bell. I mean, I'm not saying if you eat Taco Bell there's anything wrong with that. Your arteries may disagree with you, but we're not going to talk about that either. Wherever it is, if we don't, then what's going to happen is you're going to meet the 32-year-old woman, or you're going to meet the 20-year-old man. And God will have orchestrated this divine appointment. And yet then they're going to go their separate ways. And one's going to plow his car into a crowded audience, and one's going to lose their life. The other thing that really encouraged me, look over in chapter 26 and then we'll close out. Paul ends up before a guy named King Agrippa. And, you know, he gives his testimony story. He's sharing his faith. He's sharing Jesus. He's preaching the word. You know, verse 19, it says, "So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven, first to those in Damascus," because that's where he went to when he was met on the road too. He was taken into Damascus, and there he met Ananias, and, you know, God, his eyes were opened. And so first, you know, to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, because that's then there he went, then to Judea, and all then to the Gentiles. And that's how his life progressed. "And I preached that they should repent and turn to God and prove their repentance by their deeds." And he goes on and he shares. And Agrippa's kind of intrigued. Like he pulls Paul in to this conversation because he'd been hearing things about Paul and he'd heard some stuff. And so Agrippa likes to hear what Paul is saying. He wants to know kind of, you know, this, who is this Jesus and what he's all about. And he's curious about it. And so he goes on and shares. And verse 27, he kind of is, as he's kind of concluding, verse 27, King Agrippa, Paul asked him a question. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul in verse 28, do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, short time or long, I pray God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today may become what I am, except for these chains. The King James Version of this translation says that Agrippa had almost been persuaded to become a Christian. In that context, you know, do you believe that in such a short time you can persuade me? Like he heard the message about Jesus, and you know, from the King James says he was almost persuaded. You know, Paul's response was, you know what, short time or long, my prayer is that you'll make it. Not just you, but everybody who hears these words. You know, and that's what inspired me so much about John's testimony. Is here's a now 87-year-old man, so, you know, in his younger youthful days of like 84 or, you know, whenever, however old he was when he got baptized, you know, short time or long. It was long for John, but praise God he made it. You know, I pray for my kids, you know, that it's a short time and that they don't have to go through the hurts and the pain and the suffering and bear the scars. But ultimately, the only thing that matters at the end is, am I right? Is she right? Because that's my responsibility. Are they right? And whether it happens now or later, I want my family to make it, and then those who we take with us. And so, I think in closing out, I just want us to remember, number one, how much God is in control. How intimately involved He is in what's going on around us, and how intimately He is involved in your life, because He is determined, He designed these appointments, these divine appointments, both for our lives and the people around us. So I want us to remember, and then I really want us to go into this week and to commit ourselves. If you're a member of the Fort Wayne Church of Christ, if you're not, then I'm not going to hold you to it. But for those of us who are members, I want to implore upon all of us, just once, do it many times if the Spirit prompts you, but one time a day to be looking all throughout the day, to be in touch with the Spirit all throughout the day, but to take advantage of one opportunity to reach out and to share that good news, to give somebody the chance. Take the pressure off yourself of what they decide to do, because that doesn't have anything to do with you. And it doesn't matter how eloquent you are. It doesn't matter how well-versed in Scripture you are. You could completely fumble the whole thing, but if, like, Jesus comes out of your mouth, then praise God, and God can work with that. Right? But once. Do it a lot if you want to. But I want to encourage every single one of us, if there's somebody here that you know of, or that's not here, that's a member of our church, that isn't here, then tell them. Call them on the phone, go to their house, share what we talked about, and share with them the challenge to take one opportunity a day. And then put the pressure on God of Him making that seed grow and doing whatever with it. Because we just don't know the impact and the power of one conversation. One. It only takes one talk, one invitation, one moment of reaching out, one fumbling conversation. If all you can muster is Jesus, God can take Jesus and change somebody's life inside out. Amen. I'm going to have the singers come up. We're going to close out with a song. I'm going to pray. They'll come and sing, and then we'll be done with our worship. Heavenly Father, God, we love you so much and are just so thankful and grateful just for you and how wonderful and awesome you are. Father, just pray that we would really be in tune and in step with you, so that as life goes on around us and craziness is happening, that our faith can be solid. We won't waver, God, because we know that even though we may not understand, we know that you're working it all for good. God, help us not to forget that you're so in control, that you have determined that we're supposed to be here right now. Maybe we thought we were supposed to be elsewhere. Maybe we want to be elsewhere, but we're here right now, not on accident, on purpose. For a purpose for us to seek you and reach out and find you, but also for a purpose to help others seek and reach out and find you as well. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name I ask and pray all these things. Amen.